Very thankful to be with you this morning. I appreciate the church allowing me to not fulfill my appointment 2 weeks ago. I went up into the Northeast. Elder Stephen Bloyd, who's from Seminole, Gaines County, Andrews County originally, he's now pastor up in Maryland. He was ordained there at the Lubbock Church, longtime member of Lubbock before he moved off up there to pastor that church. He invited me to come up, and I had a legal meeting first part of the week in Washington, D.C., and then he had asked me to stay over, and so I had indicated to church I was going to try to do that, stay over with him. And 2 weeks ago on Saturday, he has a fellowship service in New York City. So we had about 25 old Baptists from various parts of that part of the country up there, several living in New York City kids on a temporary basis, one from Texas, one from Florida, and we had church service on Saturday morning there in downtown Manhattan, New York City. So enjoyed that, and I appreciate the church giving me that opportunity to be free here for a week so I could go up there. And Elder Lloyd Wilkinson, who was just ordained a month ago at Atlanta, he was up there with it, and we shared the time on Saturday. Then Brother Stephen had me come down and be with his church on Sunday morning there at Mount Carmel Primitive Baptist Church in Belle Isle, Maryland, just north of Baltimore. And so I spoke there Sunday morning, and then he arranged for a service at Columbia Church, Columbia Primitive Baptist Church, just on the north side of Washington, D.C. It's one of the older churches organized in 1792 when George Washington was president. Organized there, and I went over and spoke to them on Sunday afternoon. So had a busy time up there, but I appreciate the church its understanding and allowing me to go up there and do that. I've enjoyed that, and I enjoy trying to help them with that ministry up there to get those churches going and keep them going up in the Northeast. What I've got on my mind this morning is in line with the season. It's Christmas season, and we've all been through the start of Christmas season. We had Black Friday and then what they now call Cyber Monday. I do my best not to participate in either one of those. I don't want to get out on Black Friday and fight the crowds, and I don't know enough about working on the internet, and I certainly don't trust putting my credit card on the internet yet, so I don't participate in Cyber Monday. But we're down now to Christmas is 1 week from today, and this is the last week, 10 days, is what I really enjoy, consider the Christmas season. We're into Christmas season, and one of the highlights of Christmas season, and we've done a little this morning, is Christmas caroling. And you see that from time to time. On my car, I drive a lot that I have satellite radio because I'm in a lot of the rural areas where there's no radio stations, and so I have satellite radio. This time of year, there are three channels dedicated to just Christmas songs, Christmas carols, two regular ones and then one country and western stars, and so I reset my radio dial so I have all three of those on touch, and I kind of go back and forth when I'm driving to listen to those. I really enjoy the Christmas songs and always have. But one of the questions that has come up, they're at the Lubbock Church every year. They go out one Sunday afternoon in December and sing Christmas carols to those that are shut in, those in nursing homes that are associated with the church somehow, or family members or church members. Those, a few private homes, and then two or three nursing homes, and they had me prepare a little booklet for them of just some Christmas carols, so I picked one up and brought it with me this morning, and that's what I want to talk to you about, is a little bit about Christmas caroling. Questions come up from time to time about that, about, you know, we sing these Christmas songs, and sometimes people feel a little uneasy about it because they say, you know, are those really scripturally accurate? Are those good songs to sing or not? And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is a little bit about Christmas carols we sing and the scriptural accuracy of those. We've got two or three in our songbook. We sang one this morning, Joy to the World and O Holy Night. So that's what I want to visit with you about, is the Christmas carols. When you hear them, it's important you understand whether they're actually good scripture or not. You know, we may sing some of those. We sing a lot of songs at Christmas that have nothing to do with church or the birth of Christ, Jingle Bells and Santa Claus Coming to Town. I remember as a young father, when my son was growing up, he and I used to have one song we would sing primarily because it drove my wife crazy at the time. It was Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. We enjoyed that. And, of course, those are songs for the flesh, and there's nothing wrong with those. We had a good time with those. But I want to address specifically with you the Christmas carols this morning and singing of them. I want to begin just by giving you reading here from Apostle Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, in which he says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. That's what Brother Gary was talking about on the last song this morning. Let's pray with understanding that there's a lot of people that need our prayers. And then Apostle Paul says, I pray with spirit, and I pray with understanding. And then he says, also, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. It's important because song service is an important part of our worship service. We believe in a very simple service. This is fashioned after the New Covenant Church, in which the Lord says, I've got a new covenant. We're changing not only the basic doctrine that you don't go out and teach men to know the Lord. He says, I'll put them myself in their hearts. And our job is not to teach somebody to know the Lord, because the Lord puts that himself directly in the heart of his children. So it's not our job to go out and try to teach somebody to know the Lord or to save their souls. The Lord takes care of that, and that's what he tells us. That's his job, not our job. So it's important that we understand that, but it's also important that we understand these songs. We're to sing, and we don't, you know, back under the Old Testament, they used musical instruments, and they had all sorts of sacrificing and worship services, and the priest went and did all the pleading for you inside the holy, where the veil, behind the veil. With the New Covenant, that veil was ripped from top to bottom. When Christ died, that veil was ripped open. God says, now the temple is now inside you. That most holy is inside you. You can go directly to the throne of God without having to go to the priest and go back behind. Back there in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, he also said that old covenant had a worship service with it too. That worship service is now gone. Our new worship service is simple. And it doesn't. Nowhere in the New Testament do we authorize musical instruments. We sing a cappella from the heart. Apostle Paul here says, I pray with spirit and understanding. We pray from the heart. And our attempt up here, of course, is to preach from the heart. That's what the new service is about. It's a simple service. We don't let outside interferences. As I said, I love a lot of music. I love instrumental music. Probably, you know, this time of year, my favorite is the Trans-Siberian Orchestra. I'm an old drummer back in my high school days, and I love the fast beat, the hard beat. But that's for me in the flesh. I enjoy that personally. When it comes to Christmas carols, like every other songs, we ought to know when ones are scriptural and when they're not. And that's what the Apostle Paul teaches us here. Before we go any further, though, I want to spend just a second so you know about the Christmas season. You know, we honor, the world honors the birth of Christ at this time of year, December 25th is the birth of Christ. Well, there's a lot of us that don't believe Christ was born on December 25th, and not really even that close to it. That's the day that we've come to, by tradition, to celebrate the birth of Christ. I believe his birth was several months off from that, but it came to be celebrated that time of year because there was a pagan worship service at that time of year to worship the sun. And a lot of the Christians who were persecuted by the pagans had to pick up and worship on their days because the pagans would thought that instead of punishing them, they would think they were worshiping their god too. It was the sun god, and so the Christians kind of picked up this time of year to worship the birth of Christ because they weren't allowed to worship according to their religion, so they had to kind of keep it secret. That's how we ended up pretty much with December, kind of being adopted as Christ's birthday. If you go read the first part of Luke, Luke gives us a lot of details about the birth of Christ. And he talks about it in Luke, first chapter, verse 5. And those were the days of Herod, the king of Judea, and there was a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah was a special time of the year when the priests had to do certain things. It was a ceremony that the priests had to go through and do. Abijah was in June. The best they can calculate, back about that time frame, it's probably about June 10th, 11th, somewhere on there. That's when Zechariah had to do his work as a priest. And that's when he found out that his wife was going to have a child, and that child was going to be John the Baptist. So that's where we have the beginning point. That's where we have a time reference we can go to. Zechariah was going through this ceremony in which he was told his wife was going to have a baby, and he didn't believe it because she was too old and barren. And so he was struck deaf and dumb during this time frame and didn't believe it. Now, he was later, after his wife did have John the Baptist, well, then he became to believe it then, and his hearing and speech were restored to him. But during that time frame, it says in verse 26 of Luke 1, and in the sixth month, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, sixth month of her pregnancy, her cousin named Mary, the young virgin, came to see her, and Mary, of course, was with child, just new, fresh, just conceived by the Holy Spirit, with Jesus inside her. And it says, so that puts John the Baptist as 6 months older than Jesus. And so, again, he found out sometime in June, late June, that Elizabeth was conceived with John the Baptist. And 6 months later, we find out Jesus is conceived. Now, that ceremony that was taking place was about June. So, somewhere December, January was apparently when Christ was conceived, somewhere along in there. That would put his birth about late August, September. And that's what most of us believe. Just so, as a matter of history and a matter of understanding, many of us believe that Christ was born probably August, September time frame. Also, in a minute, we'll read over here in Luke that the shepherds were out minding their flocks in the field at night. You don't do that in December and January in Judea. That's cold season. It's very, very rainy season. That's when you seek shelter for the sheep. They were out minding those sheep at nighttime in August and September. That wouldn't make sense for them to be outdoors then. So, again, it's not extremely important other than we understand. There's nothing wrong with celebrating, in my opinion, the birth of Christ. Understand, though, Christ probably was not born on December 25th. I don't believe that certainly. Again, I believe it's probably August, just from the references that we are given, and I think those are given for a reason, so that we have some idea. The exact date is unimportant. The birth of Christ, of course, is extremely important. I want to read to you, we've got two accounts. Let me start before I get into a few songs here. We've got two accounts in the Bible that talk about the birth of Christ. One's in Matthew and one's in Luke. Let me go start with Matthew first. Matthew chapter 2, this is the first time we have a mention of the birth of Christ. Matthew chapter 2, it's important we see the events at Matthew chapter 2 and at Luke 2, because then that's how we can verify about the birth of Christ and when the songs are accurate and when they're not. Chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm going to skip through here and go through it pretty quickly, but just to hit some high points I want to talk about. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Herod was a very bad king. Very jealous king. Didn't want anybody else challenging him. Very jealous, very cruel. Wanted people to glorify him. He actually provided the money and helped build the temple at that time after it had been destroyed previously. He helped rebuild the temple, and it's sometimes called Herod's temple. He built that so the Jews would love him. He had plenty of money, so he built the temple where they'd love him. But other than that, him helping rebuild the temple, he did it for his own glory, not for anybody else's. But he was jealous of everybody else, and says, "And with Herod king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." It was mentioned this morning in one of the songs I'll mention. We three kings of Orient are. Now, it says here they were wise men. Magi, I believe, from the original Hebrew, which means wise, very wise men. That's where the word magic comes from, magical, but anyway. Wise men from the east. Does it say they were from the Orient? No, it doesn't. I tend to believe they were from Persia, somewhere, you know, east of Jerusalem, but Persia, perhaps Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Turkey, that's kind of my feeling. Pakistan, in that area. East of Jerusalem, several hundred miles. It had been a good trip back in that day for them to travel. I don't necessarily believe where it was the Orient. We don't know, but to claim they were from Orient is factually incorrect, would be my opinion. And verse 2, it says, Herod says, the wise men are saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Now, Herod did not like this. He didn't want anybody else being named king, and it bothered him. So he would have been jealous of this. He didn't want to hear this. But these wise men says, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." These wise men from the east had seen his star back in their homeland and had come and followed that star over. Verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, he's getting all the Jewish people. Now, this man is king of the Jews. I want to know who he is. So he called all the Jewish priests and scribes together. And he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Where is it this Christ is born that we're here about. And they said unto him, according to the prophet Micah, he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privately, secretly called the wise men, he called them back, he inquired of them diligently. He cross-examined them. What time did this star appear? I want to know when it would appear, because that would have signified the birth of Christ. When did it appear? He wanted to know exact time frame of how long it had been since this child had been born. We'll find that out in a minute. But, and then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the child. When you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. And that was a lie. He had no desire to worship him. He wanted to kill him. He didn't want this king to be alive. Verse 9, and when they, the wise men, had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they had seen back in the east, he went before them. Star reappeared until it came and stood over the young child, where the young child was. It doesn't say the baby or the infant. It talks about a young child. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, it's not in a stable, they're living in a house. When they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't know that there were three kings. They presented him three gifts. And that's where they come up with this three kings. And they were not kings. They were wise men. We don't necessarily know they were kings. They were wise men. They came from the east, and they presented gifts. We don't know they were from the Orient. We don't know where there were three. They probably traveled in a caravan back in that day together. So there were probably 30 or 40 people in this caravan. It's a big caravan. But they did bring three types of gift: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, don't go back and tell Herod where you found this child, they departed to their own country and went another way. Then we find out, and after they were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, take the young child and his mother and get out of Egypt, because you need to be afraid of Herod. He's going to seek the young child to kill him. So Joseph had a dream to go. He needed to go to Egypt and take this young child with him. Now, they didn't have much money. They lived with people and relatives. How did he afford a trip to Egypt? Well, by God's providence, this young child had just been presented gold and frankincense and myrrh. Lord financed that trip to Egypt for them by giving them the ability to travel and go down there and be able to live. And it said, verse 16, when Herod, when he saw that he was mocked, the wise men deceived him, he was exceedingly wroth, mad. He sent forth to kill all the children that were in Bethlehem from the coast, from ages 2 years old and under. That means Herod had reason to believe that this child at this time was 2 years old. It was a young child. It was, you know, and I said, when the wise men got there, it was a young child living in the house. It wasn't living in a stable or a manger. It was actually living in a house. And it was when he was going to kill all by 2 years and under, he had reason to believe it could be as much as 2 years old. So by the time the wise men showed up, the child, baby Jesus, was probably somewhere between 1 and 2 years old. It wasn't an infant anymore when the wise men showed up. So you see all these nativity scenes with the wise men there, the baby in the manger. That's probably not really accurate of what took place. The child was probably older than that. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 2, and read the other version that gives us. And again, we have different reports. They're not conflicting. It's like having different reporters, what I like to say it, at a big accident. My brother, years ago, when he was a reporter in Austin with one of the press services, when they had the tower shooting, Charles Whitman shot all the students out of the tower. He called up. He was on vacation. He called up and said, do you need me? And they said, yeah, I'll go to the hospital. Well, they had somebody at the University of Texas. They had somebody at the police station. They had another report to the hospital. They all wrote their versions from where they were. Charles Whitman wrote about all the people that came to the hospital. You know, the other people wrote about what was taking place at the scene. That's the same thing you have here. Different reporters are showing it from where they are and where they are in time. Luke, it's clear to most Bible studies, had more access to Mary than anybody else. So he had a lot more details. Luke is where we have all these details about Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary showing up to visit and know the birth of Christ. So we have different details. But in this, it said, beginning of chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, it came time Caesar, who was the head of Rome, was going to tax all the world. Well, he didn't have power to tax all the world. He was going to tax the Roman world, just those under his jurisdiction. So sometimes when you use the world used, it's not always talking about the entire race. When we hear it talked about John 3:16, for God so loved the world, it's not talking about every human being. It's talking about the world of God's elect. Kind of like today, I'd say the sports world or the political world. If you're talking about something specific, you're not talking. Just because you use the name world, doesn't necessarily mean you're talking about every human being. Anyway, Caesar required everybody to be taxed. In verse 3, they had to be taxed back in their own city. So Joseph and Mary, who were living in Nazareth up in Galilee, probably 100 miles away, they went to the city of David in Bethlehem, because that's where David had been born, and that's whose lineage, inheritance that Joseph was in. It says in verse 4, ends that, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his spouse, being great with child. So they were probably traveling. She had to be probably in her 8th or 9th month of her pregnancy at that time. It says, and while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Firstborn son. I mean, she had other sons, too. There's a lot of people say that was the only child she had. I believe she had others, and I think we see signs of that later. But her firstborn son wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In that day, they had inns on the first floor. Everybody traveled by camel, by horse, by donkey. And on the first floor was the barn, the stable, in which they had they come and stable all the horses underneath the houses, and then they lived upstairs. And that's probably what took place. There was no place where extra room, so they stayed right below the house. They weren't out in the barn somewhere. They were probably right below the house of whoever it is they were staying with. But that's where they stayed in the inn. It would have been a good, warm environment for them to be in. And now verse 8. This is where I want to get to. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now this account truly is of baby, the infant Christ. He's just been born. He's in swaddling clothes. That's how we get this here. But now, the wise men hadn't showed up, and we have reason to believe they didn't show up until he was somewhere between a year and a year and a half old. But we have now the baby being born, and now we're going to talk about the shepherds in the field. At the same time, the country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Again, don't think they'd have been doing that at nighttime in dead of winter, where it's cold and really wet in December and early January. So they probably had them sheltered in a barn somewhere. They wouldn't have been out in the field. Again, reason again, we believe, born more likely in August or September. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. It doesn't say they were singing. Clear to me they were. There was a whole host of angels suddenly appeared to all these shepherds. They saw all of them and they were singing, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, shepherds got there while it was truly a babe infant, just on its birth, because the angels sent them. Any sign of a star there showing up for the shepherds? None. Star appeared to the wise men probably a year, year and a half after the birth. But it was the shepherds that were notified immediately, and they went in and saw it there in Bethlehem. And it goes on and tells us here in verse 32, it says, one of the things that Christ came for, verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He came as a light to his people, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Over here, real quick, let me get over, because I want to get one other place, the first part of John. It doesn't give us details about the physical birth of Christ, but it tells us who he was and why he came. John, again, I'll skip through this a little bit. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was the beginning of all with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not made anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Christ was considered a light. spiritual light for all men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In verse 7, you know, it talks about the birth of a man named John the Baptist. And the same came as a witness to bear witness of the light, for all men through him might believe. He was not the light. John the Baptist was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Christ was referred to as the light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now that's those out of Luke and out of Matthew and a little bit out of John there. The fact that in John, Christ represented the light to all men. I want to look at here, take time now, let's look at a few songs. Of the caroling songs that we sing, and let's talk a little bit about the accuracy of those songs. And I've picked two or three, some of these in our book, two or three that the Love of Church, because I had them handy, we pulled out some of the main carol songs, and that's what I want to talk to you about. Some of them we have in our red book, and some of them we have in our blue book. I was expecting the red book this morning, so I kind of had to review my numbers. We sang out of the blue book, and I think that's what you have in front of you, but that's okay. One of the main ones that we hear and used to sing a lot is Beautiful Star of Bethlehem. And I remember that growing up, we'd sing this all year round. Now we kind of get where we sing it at Christmas time because it's talking about this Beautiful Star of Bethlehem. This is an excellent song. It's in your red book, number 119. It's not in the blue book, but it's in the red book. We used to sing it year round. Now it's kind of limited to Christmas because you think of the Beautiful Star of Bethlehem and we're talking about that star that appeared to the wise men. And yeah, that's physically and historically what it's talking about, but that's not what this song's talking about. This song is talking about Christ was the light that came from Bethlehem. He was the light to all men. This is talking about over in John 1, Christ being the spiritual light of everyone. It's a very good song, and it really represents who Christ is and what he came for. O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving a light to those who long have gone. Well, the wise men weren't gone, were they? It's giving a light to those who long have gone. If you go read Hebrews chapter 11 about all these people in times past in the Old Testament who died, Abraham, by faith, none of them got to see their Messiah. The Savior didn't come until after they were died, but they lived by faith that Savior was coming. They could see the light of him in the Scriptures. Christ said one time, search the Scriptures, and only scriptures he's talking about was the Old Testament. So he had to be talking about, he said, search the scriptures because in them you think you have evidence of me. I'm not quoting that exactly, but I'm in those old scriptures. Well, Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob, they all saw the light of Christ in the scriptures. And he was a light to those, even when he was born, he was a light to those who long have gone. And guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. He guided those wise men clearly, but he was also a spiritual light, even for everybody who died before. Christ died not only for those of us after his birth, he died for those in faith before his birth. And that's taught by the scriptures. That's very scripturally accurate, and this song is too. Get down here to verse 2. O beautiful star, the hope of light, guiding the pilgrim through the night, giving a light to those, over the mountains to the break of dawn, but guiding the pilgrim through the night. If you go to Hebrews, that I just quoted from, chapter 11, it's got chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises of Christ. They didn't ever get to see him or receive him. But having seen them afar off, and that's what it says, shining afar off through shadows dim. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which are at war against the soul. Several places in the Bible, we're referred to, the elect children of God are referred to as strangers and pilgrims. This is not our home. Now, you know, we think of ourselves as being on earth in Midland, Texas. This is our home. This is not our home. We're strangers and pilgrims here. It's just like when we have people, if you go to another country to visit or people come here, they're strangers here, pilgrims here. This is not their home. This is not our home in a spiritual sense. Our home's in heaven. This is just a short time frame that we're here. We get to go home someday. That's going to be into heaven. And that's what it's telling us about here. Pilgrims Through the Night. The third verse of that song, beautiful story, the hope of rest, for the redeemed, the good and blessed. We are the redeemed. This seems written for us. Christ redeemed us. When he died, he paid our debt. He paid our sin. There's nothing, as Brother Gary said a while ago, there's nothing left for us to do. It's paid. Christ died for us and there's nothing left. Our job is to say thank you and to serve one another and to love one another. That's how we show our respect of him, is that we come and we praise him. We come to church and we pray. We read and study about him. And that's what we do, because he has already redeemed us. He's already paid the debt. There's nothing else more for us to pay. A lot of people think you have to do a lot of good works. You got to give the sick. You got to confess. You got to repent. You got to join the church. You got to be baptized. Those are all good evidences that you realize you're a child of God and you're trying to thank him. You know, it's like I say, sometimes in Christmas, you get a gift given to you by your parents. One of the best things you can do is you can go to mom and dad and say, Mom, thank you. It's really good if you do that in front of a crowd. If you can go tell your mom thank you in front of a crowd of other moms, oh man, her head's going to swell up because you said thank you in a crowd. Well, Christ has given us this wonderful gift of eternal salvation. What we ought to do is some say thank you and to say it in a crowd so other people can see how I feel. You know, when you go tell one of your parents, you tell them when their other parents are around, oh, y'all know how that feels. Y'all know how that individually feels. Same way, when we thank Christ in front of a public and we do it in a public way and come worshiping, it means something because he has already redeemed us and paid that price. Go here in Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, the last verse, it says, for Jesus is now that star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. This song, Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, is not about that star back then. It makes reference to it, but it's the fact that it represents Christ to us spiritually today. He is our star divine. He has given us a divine nature by making us children of God and securing us a place in heaven. And the more you study him, the brighter his star gets and the brighter you can see it. Beautiful Star of Bethlehem is a wonderful carol. We should be singing it all year long. We don't have to just sing it on December. Again, I don't even believe Christ was born in December, so it's a song we could be singing all year round. There's another one that we hear quite often. It's called The First Noel. The First Noel, the angel did say, it's an old English folk song and melody. It's not in our songbook, but you can take most of this right out of Luke 2. Noel, it's a French. Noel means a nativity or birth in French, and this is the first birth it's talking about. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it says, the angels did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, they looked up and saw a star shining in the east beyond them afar, and to the earth it gave great light. It's talking about the shepherds seeing the star. If you go back and read Luke 2, shepherds didn't see any star. The magic men did back in Matthew, but in Luke 2, when they appeared to the shepherds, there was no star. They were told, they saw this host of heavenly angels and told where to go, and they went and did it, but they didn't see a star. I don't have any real problem with the song, but it is scripturally inaccurate. It's not correct when it says the shepherds. It goes on and says, now the wise men saw the star too, saw the same star. Verse 3, and by the light of that same star, three wise men, we don't know that there was three, they saw the star, and that part's accurate, but the part about shepherds is not accurate. And I don't have any trouble generally with the song, Christmas song, but you should know, again, we're supposed to sing these with understanding. Another one that we sing quite often is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's in our blue book we have, number 107. It's 123 in the red book, but 107 in the blue book. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn king. Well, we see in both Matthew and Luke that he was the king. That's what Herod didn't like. So that's clearly accurate. Peace on earth and mercy mild. That was the same thing that the angels told the shepherds. You know, peace on earth, goodwill to men. He brings mercy. The third verse of this is, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Called him the Prince of Peace. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, you don't have to go there, I'm picked to read it to you, it's pretty short. Chapter 9, verse 6, the prophecy of Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. One of the names that Isaiah prophesied would be called. And again, it's the Hark the Herald Angels Sing, very accurate song. It said, Hail the Son of Righteousness. It says, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. If you go read Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, when I looked at this song the first time, it said, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Son is spelled S-U-N in the songbook. And I thought, well, that's wrong. He's talking about S-O-N, the Son. But it's printed in the book, the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. If you go read Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. The song is accurate, and I was wrong. It is Son, because again, it's talking about the light. He is our light. Not only the Son of God, he's also the Son, S-U-N, the light. He is the light. The Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Again, in this song, he will risen with healing in his wings. Christ brings healing to us. He's already healed us eternally. But we pray to him. We pray to him that he'll bring healing to these people we're talking about being sick. He brings healing not only to our physical bodies, but to our soul. You know, I mean, we're told, Apostle Paul tells us, you know, when someone dies, we don't worry as those who have no hope. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve when someone close to us dies, but we know they're in heaven. We grieve to them for our loss. It's their gain. So that's, he brings real healing not only to when you die, he heals us of all our sins and we go to heaven, but to those of us to the left, if we worship Christ, he gives us some comfort to know that we can keep going on. It'd be devastating to me to know if I lost a child or a parent's close enough. I've lost parents and grandparents. Not lost a child, but I've got people close to me that have. I've lost a spouse. You know, and that's hard on you. But I know they're in a better place. That's the healing and comfort that he gives to us while we're still on earth from all the problems that we go through. It goes on in this Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It says, He was born that man no more may die. We're not going to die anymore. Is that accurate? Absolutely, it's accurate. We don't die. Our bodies will die. But the minute upon you close your eyes in death, you open them in heaven. Your soul immediately goes to be in the presence of the Lord. You don't die. There's an old song that I love I'll think of his name in a minute now. But it says, life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. The grave is not your goal. Thus thou art to death returneth was not spoken of the soul. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. The grave was not spoken of the soul. Your soul does not go to the grave. Your body does temporarily. But your soul immediately goes into heaven. The Lord, when he breathed into Adam's nostrils, he breathed him the breath of life and made him a living soul. When you're born, he breathes that breath of life into you and makes you a soul. And when you die, he comes immediately and reclaims that soul and takes it back to heaven. Now, our bodies go in the grave, and we're told that at the end of time, our bodies will be resurrected and joined back with our souls, and we'll be a perfect body without sin or without corruption. But he said, born that man may no longer die. That's true. We don't die. Men doesn't die. Men and women don't die anymore. Your soul doesn't die. You go immediately to heaven. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. We're born again. You know, if you go read John chapter 3, which nobody does, when you talk about being born again, if you go read the first 8 verses of John 3, you'll see how we're born again. Everybody says you got to go get born again. That's not what Christ tells Nicodemus. Thank you. I'm sorry. It's what Christ tells Nicodemus. In there, he says, being born again spiritually, he compares it with natural birth. Now, what control do you have over your natural birth? How did any one of you control when you were born? You had zero control. Yet somehow we're told we have control over being born again spiritually. Christ doesn't say that. We do. And he says, marvel not that you must be born again. That means don't make a big deal out of this. I want you to understand it. You'll be born again by when Christ decides to call you, regenerate you, makes you born again. That's, again, all the glory goes to God and Christ because they take care of that. They put themselves in us. They circumcise our heart and make us suddenly believe. Then we know, I need to go join the church. I need to get baptized. I need to repent, confess, give to the poor, take care of the hungry. I need to do all these good works. That comes after the fact, not before. Well, I don't suddenly wake up and realize I need to go get born again. I wake up when I come, that realization means I've just been born again. I now have the ability to do and think things spiritually. If you go read John 3, and especially verse 8, they talk about being born again is like the Spirit. You don't know, like the wind. You don't know when the Spirit's coming. You don't know when it's going. You have no control of the Spirit. You can see the effect of it. I can look out. I can't see the wind. I can see the trees move. So I know the wind's there, and I can see the effect. I can see the effect on you when the Lord puts himself in it. I can't see the Spirit coming. I can't see it going. I can see a change in your life when you're born again. It's not us to have to control. We don't know when we're going to be born again. The Lord picks the time, the manner, and the place. We know the world agrees there are two people when they were born again, John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul. Everybody agrees. John the Baptist was born again while he was still in his mother's womb, you know, when Mary walked in with Jesus inside her. And we know John the Baptist, everybody agrees that not John the Baptist, but Apostle Paul was born again on the road to Damascus when he was struck down. How did either man control when they were being born again? John the Baptist was still in his mother's womb. He had no control. He couldn't even speak or think, you know, on his own then. He was born again then. It's clear Apostle Paul had absolutely no control because he was going out to persecute church members right then. That's what he was going out to do, arrest them and haul them in, have them persecuted. You know, and you say that, and people say, well, but those two were special men. Those were exceptions. Well, they were exceptional men. There's history, they did a lot, and they were exceptional men. But the last half of verse 8, John 3 and 8, said, it's like the wind. You have no control of it. You can't tell when it's coming or when it's going, but you can see the effects thereof. It says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There are no exceptions. We're just like John the Baptist and Apostle Paul. We don't have any control over being born again. And that's, again, this song is accurate because born to give them second birth. He was born so that we would have second birth. Again, Hark the Herald Angels Sing is a very accurate song. There's others in here that are very good. O Come, All Ye Faithful. It's a good song, but how do you get your faith? Go read 2 Peter, first verse. We get our faith from the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, because of their righteousness, not because of our own. That's a very good song, again, and it talks about, oh, sing all you bright hosts of heaven above. That goes right along with Luke 2 when the angels came, the heavenly host. Some others here, oh, little town of Bethlehem, good and very accurate. Angels we have heard on high. I enjoy that song a lot. Very accurate. All these, oh, holy night, all of them are good. Now, there's a few that mentioned today is the day our Savior was born. Doesn't say December 25th. As long as you know, that was probably in August or September and not in December. Those are okay. But just think about the accuracy of them. Most of these are pretty good. Another one I have difficult, We Three Kings of Orient Are. Now, other than that title and that first words, I think that song is fine. We don't know there were three kings. They gave three gifts. We don't know there were three kings. We don't know they were from the Orient. And so that's the only difficult. I don't have any trouble with that song. It's a pretty good song. And something like The Little Drummer Boy is too. I don't have gold and frank and frankincense. But I can give the Lord my praise and my attention. I can give him what I do have. And that's what the Lord expects of us. And again, there's a lot more songs. And one I always thought Brother Gary would enjoy would be Deck the Hall. He gets to sing Sacred Harp because he gets to sing notes. Fa-la-la-la-la. Like Do Re Mi. So other than that, there's a lot of good Christmas songs that are truly Christmas songs. Two I want to close with you on is Joy to the World. Joy to the World is 99. We sang that this morning. That is, a wonderful song. I think Beautiful Star of Bethlehem and Joy to the World, we could actually sing those all year round. You know, he said, let earth receive her king. We should receive it. And we know in John 1, Christ came to his own received him not. The Jewish people did not receive him like they should, and we should. Verse 4 of that, it said, he rules the world with truth and grace. Over there in John 1, it said, Moses brought the law, but Christ brings truth and grace. He brings the truth, and he brings us the grace that we don't have to do all of our own work. We've got songs like the 12 Days of Christmas that they try to argue is, I think it was done afterward. They taught each part of that means something. I have real difficulty with that. The 10 Lords a Leaping is supposed to be the Ten Commandments, and the 12 drummers drumming is supposed to be the apostles. You know, and the partridge in the pear tree represents Christ. Two calling birds is the Old Testament and the New Testament. Three French hens, two calling birds. Three French hens are faith, hope, and charity. So they've got, and five golden rings would be the five first books of the Bible. They've got those things laid out. I don't have any trouble with you thinking that. I don't know where that comes from. I think somebody made that up after the fact. The last one I want to cover, and that I think is a Christmas song and should be a Christmas song, and if Brother Gary will, I'm going to ask him to lead it as our final song in a minute, and that's in the Blue Book 473. It's called Count Your Blessings. I think this should be a Christmas song, and that's why I'm going to ask Brother Gary if he will lead that here in a moment. This is a tough time of year. It's Christmas season. It's also the time of greatest stress. We go out and we spend too much money for our friends to buy gifts. We put ourselves in financial hardship. It gives us a lot of stress. We entertain our families. We decorate for Christmas. We do all these things that brings tremendous stress in our family and our lives. We put that stress on ourselves. The Lord doesn't put it on us. We put it on ourselves. This is a tough time of year because if you open the newspapers, lots of obituaries in the paper this time of year. The greatest number of deaths occur during this time in December. So that means there's a lot of people grieving. They've lost loved ones. We talk about a lot of people being sick at this time of year. It's a hard time. I look and I see that, well, I see some other dad over there is buying his kids better gifts than I'm buying mine. He's got more money. He's got a better job. I look around this room and I'm going, every one of you guys are better off than me. I've got all these troubles and none of y'all have any troubles at all. Now, you're thinking the same thing if you're like me. And we do. We tend to look at other people and think, I wish I were like them. I wish I had a life as easy as they've got. And you're doing the same thing. And that's what this song talks about. When I look at others with their lands and their goals and thank the Lord has blessed them and hasn't blessed me. This song is wonderful. It's one we ought to sing because instead of going out, when I go out to pray, I'm going to say, Lord, I've got all these problems. Can you fix this? Can you fix this? Can you fix this? Can you stop this person from bothering me? Can you help me with my job? Can you help me? I'm telling him all the things I need. A lot of times when we need to go say, Lord, here's my blessings and I thank you. He's the source, he's the fountain of all our blessings and we need to thank him for them. That should be our focus really at this time of year for what the Lord came and did. We worship, again, his birth and death. Both of those are important events whenever they happened and we ought to be thanking him year round and thank him for our blessings and we should count our blessings. And I'm going to ask Brother Gary if he would lead that here in just a moment as our closing song. And at this time, it doesn't matter whether you come up and shake my hand. I'd like to see you greet each other. I'd like to see us give each other the right hand of fellowship. We don't have to have any formal line. I'd just like to see all of us give each other the right hand of fellowship as we sing this last song. Brother Gary, 473, is that correct?
That's correct.
Number 473, go ahead, Brother Gary.